Good evening. How's everyone going? You hear me? Yes, well, we're doing a new series. We started a couple of weeks ago. We're doing a doctrine series. So rather than what we would normally do, we'd be working our way through a book slowly. We're having a look at some big doctrines, which is just a fancy word for what does the Bible teach about something. So tonight we're looking at the doctrine of perseverance. But you'll need your Bibles handy. So if you don't have a Bible, grab one out of the pew in front of you or behind you and hang on to it. And we're going to be flicking a little bit more than normal. Well, first, I'd like to introduce you, I'd like to tell you a little bit about someone who's very dear to my heart. I have a friend, his name is Tony. We'll call him Tony. Tony and I grew up together as teenagers and as young adults. And we grew up together, we went to the same church. He grew up in a Christian family just like me. For many years we spent much time together. We went on beach missions together. We went to Bible studies together. We spent time just one-on-one reading God's Word and talking about it and praying about it and encouraging one another to faithfully follow Christ. But today, whenever I think of Tony, rather than being filled with joy at the great friendship we have and the faith that we share, I'm filled with a really deep grief and immense sorrow. And that's because several years ago, Tony turned away from following Christ. And sadly, I know plenty of other people like this too. I know more people who had followed Jesus from everything that I could see. They were people who I was going to spend eternity with. They seemed to have a genuine faith. And yet one day, they turned away and rejected Christ. Now, I'm sure if you've been a Christian for a while, you've got some Tonys in your life. Some people, friends or family, people you've gone to church with, who have walked away and rejected Jesus. People who have, to use the terminology, fallen away. People who haven't persevered in their faith. And maybe as you think of these people, I would imagine that you've asked the question, well, what about me? See, they looked like they were trusting in Jesus. And what about me? I'm just as human as them. I'm just as weak as them. I'm just as fickle as them. How do I know I will persevere? Can I persevere? Will I persevere? And friends, we know that following Christ is no easy life. To truly take up our cross and to follow Jesus means that we'll suffer persecution. We'll be given a hard time. And to continually put to death our sinful nature is hard and it's painful, isn't it? And even though we try and fix our eyes and our thoughts on heaven, on the hope that we have in the future, our eyes just keep drifting down with gravity. And we keep just looking at the things around us, the things that won't last. See, friends, we're weak, aren't we? And so maybe as you look at those people who have walked away from Jesus, you might wonder whether you can hack it as a Christian. Whether you can go the distance. Whether you can persevere in your faith until the very end. But friends, when we take into account all of humanity's fallen and sinful state, the question really is this. How can anyone persevere? Well, friends, that is what this doctrine is about. Tonight we're going to learn about how anyone can persevere. And we're going to learn that we have a true and solid reason for hope. Because perseverance doesn't rely on our strength or our ability to hang in there to the last minute. But it relies on God's strength. It doesn't rely on our work, but it relies on His work in us. And because of this, we have hope. It drives away fear, and it feeds our faith and encourages us to persevere, to endure. So, what is the doctrine of perseverance? If you've got pens or pencils, grab them out. Find something to scribble on. You might want to take some notes. You might want to jot down some of the passages we look up tonight. So, what is the doctrine of perseverance? This is my definition. Every true Christian will persevere because God has predetermined it. Every true Christian will persevere because God has predetermined it. So, let's have a look. We'll unpack that as we go tonight, but let's just have a look at where this doctrine fits amongst other doctrines. So, the doctrine of perseverance, that's the doctrine of perseverance, founds its foundation in the doctrine of election, which means the doctrine that God has chosen people that he will save. He's elected them. And this doctrine is founded in the doctrine of God's sovereignty. God is sovereign. God is supreme ruler over everything. And he is in charge and in control of everything that happens. So in other words, look at it like this. Because God is sovereign, because he's in control, and there's a passage you can look up later about God's sovereignty, it means that whatever God's plans are, they're going to come about because he's in charge and he's going to make it happen. Because God is sovereign, God will make his plans happen. And then the doctrine of election teaches us that part of God's plans is to save particular people, certain people, those whom he's chosen, he's elected. And so what that means is because its foundation is God's sovereignty, that whatever God plans will happen, and this is what God's plan, well then that's what's going to happen. Those whom God has chosen, those whom he has elected, will be saved. And because salvation comes through persevering in faith, because salvation comes to those who endure in their faith, and because God has elected that these people will be saved, and because he is sovereign, well then, the elect will endure. Are you following me? Do you see the logic there? God has chosen that the elect will be saved, and so God makes it happen. God makes his chosen people persevere in faith to the end. And so here we see that the focus is off us, isn't it? The focus is all on God's work. We see that its perseverance is God's work and God's gift, which he gives to those he's chosen. It's his work in us. Now, this is what our Anglican Statement of Faith says about perseverance. If you've heard of the 39 Articles, they're the statement of what the Anglican Church believes. And this is number 17 of predestination and election, so that God has predestined what will happen and has elected people. Let me read it. Predestination to life is the everlasting purpose of God, whereby, before the foundations of the world were laid, he hath constantly decreed, that is, said, stated, but really strongly, he hath constantly decreed by his counsel secret to us, so his wisdom, his thinking that we can't know, he is decreed to deliver from curse and damnation those whom he hath chosen in Christ out of mankind, and to bring them by Christ to everlasting salvation as vessels made to honour. Wherefore, they which be endued, they which are given, those people who are, those elect who are given with so excellent a benefit of God, be called, they are called, according to God's purpose, by his Spirit working in due season. It's God's Spirit works to call them. They through grace obey the calling. They be justified freely. They be made sons of God by adoption. They be made like the image of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. They walk religiously in good works. And at length, that means at the end of it all, by God's mercy, they attain to everlasting felicity. Who knows what felicity means? Happiness, yes. But like not just happiness, just like super ridiculous happiness. There you go. You always throw me. Who found perseverance in there? There's plenty of election, plenty of predestination. Who's found the doctrine of perseverance in that statement? Come on. Last few lines, that's right. There you go, that'll help you. So God is predestined, He's chosen, all these things. They walk religiously in good works. That means they continue to follow Jesus. And at length, they continue to the end, by God's mercy, they attain to everlasting felicity. Can you see there the acknowledgement that it's God's work that makes His elect walk religiously in good works? It's by God's mercy that we can attain to everlasting felicity. And so we see here that perseverance is part of God's elective purposes, and that it's possible because of God's sovereign power. Now, you might say, all good and well, Scott, but I want to hear it from the Bible. I'm glad you said that. Come on, turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 35, page 1056. So how do we see this in God's Word? John chapter 6, verse 35, page 1056. Okay, so Jesus is talking to crowds of people who just a chapter earlier had, he fed 5,000 of them with five small loaves of bread. And then when Jesus got up and left that town and crossed the lake to another town, these crowds followed Jesus. This is part of what Jesus said to them in verse 35. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. He's talking about people. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So here we see that those who come to faith to Jesus in faith can only come because God the Father sends them. We continue down to verse 44. We read, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. See, those who come to Jesus in faith can only come because God has sent them. And Jesus also says that he will not lose any of those who come to faith in him, but that they will all be raised up on the last day. These that he's talking about that Jesus will not lose are the elect. They're those whom God has chosen. And none of them will fall away. God will cause them to persevere so that Jesus will lose none. But remember the context that I just told you, that Jesus is talking to who? The crowds of people. Crowds of people who have just followed him from one side of the lake to the other. Now these people have the appearance of followers. They've followed him, right? From one side of the lake to the other. That's a follower, isn't it? And they've come to hear Jesus, and they've probably come for more bread. But what we see is that they actually, though they look like followers, though they appear to be followers, they're not true followers. 36, verse 36, as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. And so even though they've eaten the loaves of bread that Jesus broke, they haven't actually eaten the true bread. Jesus himself is the true bread. In verse 53, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, that's Jesus talking about himself, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. See, Jesus says that they've come, they've eaten the bread, but they haven't eaten the true bread. Now, if you think that sounds a bit creepy, it does sound a little creepy at first, but Jesus is actually talking about spiritual food. He's actually saying that unless in your hearts you spiritually get your fill in my death and resurrection, in what I'm doing for you, unless you've trusted my death and resurrection to give you everything you need, well, then you haven't actually fed on me. And so this crowd who looks like followers of Jesus are actually not true followers. But we see that to those that the Father has given Jesus, those who have spiritually fed on his body and his blood, his death and his resurrection, to the true Christians, they all will persevere and none will be lost and will be raised back to life when Jesus returns. Okay, now next passage is from 1 Peter. So move to 1 Peter on page 1200. Getting ahead of myself here. All right, 1200, 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. For you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. See, here we see that God's elect are shielded by God's power through faith. We see that as the work of God, it's in God's great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope, and that he shields us in our faith. But if we read on, we see further. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These, the trials, have come to you so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So here we learn that true faith endures. Faith that endures is a genuine faith. And so God is the one that shields us by his power so that our faith will endure through trials and be proved genuine when Jesus returns. And now we'll look at our last passage for this little section. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8. And turn back to page 1024. None will be lost who are true believers. We're shielded by God's power through faith, and true faith is faith that endures. Here in Luke chapter 8, Jesus has just told a parable, a story. If you might be familiar with the parable about the soils, sometimes called the parable of the seeds, where a sower went out and he sowed seed, and on some of the patches of soil it grew well and some it didn't. And so now Jesus is explaining what this means. Luke chapter 8, verse 11, on page 1024. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who hear, who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. See, here we see in some of those soils that there are those who have a sort of belief that's not enduring belief. It's not belief that perseveres. It's not true belief. Just like those, the crowds that have followed Jesus and eaten the bread, and they'd listened to his teaching, and they thought he was worth following, maybe because he gave out bread, I don't know. But they didn't have a true belief. They hadn't spiritually fed on Christ. Well, there are those who believe for a little while, even have joy when they believe, but their belief is not a true belief that lasts. And we see there in the last soil that true belief, true believers will endure hardship, and not only will they endure, but through their perseverance will produce fruit. So that's some background, some foundation for the doctrine of perseverance. But what about the passages in Scripture that warn Christians not to fall away? The warning passages. Why would the Bible warn Christians not to fall away if Christians can't fall away? Well, I think that in part, they're acknowledging these second and third kinds of soils. That there are people who have the appearance of believers, who may come to church, Bible study, talk like Christians, act like Christians, but haven't got a true and living faith that will endure. These passages acknowledge that there are these kinds of believers who aren't true believers, who fall away. A faith that hasn't fully grasped and taken hold of Jesus. But I think more than that, these warning passages are actually part of the way that God causes his people to persevere. Let me show you what I mean in Hebrews chapter 10. This is our last main passage for tonight, Hebrews chapter 10, on page 1190. Now, Hebrews has a few famous warning passages. I'd encourage you, read Hebrews. Read it this week. I read it this week, the whole thing, and it's just a terrific book. And people often just look at the warning passages and don't look at what's around them, and they miss what we're about to see, which is awesome. So first we see in these warnings that the warning that we find from verse 26 onwards of chapter 10 is rooted and finds its context in the confidence and assurance that we have in Christ. Look at verse 14 of Hebrews 10. Here we're reminded of Christ's one-for-all work that gives us assurance of salvation. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. See, once for all, Christ in his sacrifice has made perfect God's elect, those who are being made holy. And we're told that by this act that Christ has done, by his death and resurrection, that God is changing the hearts of his elect. Keep reading, verse 15. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." See, God is causing his elect to have a change of heart. God changes their heart, and he puts his laws on their hearts and on their minds. And so what this means is that those who trust in Christ have confidence by Christ's blood, so that verse 22 encourages us to draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. And to verse 23, to hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. Why? For he who promised, that is God, he who promised is faithful. See, it's rooted in what God has done, isn't it? We have our confidence in what Christ has done, in the faithfulness of God. And this warning, obviously, so the warning comes off in verse 26. We read this, verse 26. So we're continuing on, remember. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. But you see, this warning can't rob us of our hope. If we just looked at that, it would be pretty scary, wouldn't it? We'd be scared. Oh, am I going to deliberately keep on sinning? I sin all the time. And a lot of the time it's deliberate. Am I going to do this? Am I going to fall away? Am I not going to persevere? But we've got to remember what's just come before and what comes after. We've just been reminded that because of Christ's work, because of God's faithfulness, we have a certain hope and an assurance. And we're encouraged as we read further down in verse 35. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. For in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. If he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Can you see that the warnings are rooted in the confidence and assurance that we have in Christ? And this warning is designed to motivate us into action. It's to encourage us to persevere, because we are not those who shrink back. And the reason why these warnings are effective is because God, remember, has changed their hearts. So these warnings actually work so well that none of the elect do fall away, because God has changed their hearts so that when they hear the warning, they persevere. And so these warnings push God's people onto hope. We can trust and know that God is faithful. And so even in these warning passages, where people argue that perhaps Christians can fall away, we see this truth is reinforced and encouraged, that every true Christian will persevere because God has predetermined it. And friends, what do we do with this? What do we do with this doctrine? Well, the fact that it's God's work in us is good news, isn't it? The fact that it's God's faithfulness and not our faithfulness is good news for us weak humans. It means that we can have real confidence, full assurance. It means that we have hope. We look forward to when our perseverance will be rewarded. This doctrine is a thing of beauty for those who trust in Christ. But for those outside, the warnings point to judgment. But how can we know which camp we're in? How can we know if we're God's elect or not? Well, it might seem strange, it's a bit of a paradox, but it's really simple actually. God causes his elect to persevere in true faith, right? Yep, you're in agreement? So God's elect will persevere in faith. They will trust Jesus to the end. So we can't know if we're elect or not. So what do? We just do it. If the elect will persevere in faith, well, just get on with it. Just have faith. Just trust. Take your fill in Jesus. Believe and persevere. Because when we trust in Jesus, when we trust in the one who by one sacrifice has made perfect forever those who are being made holy, then we have a sure hope. And remember Jesus' words that we read earlier? Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So friends, let us not fear. This doctrine drives away fear. It causes us to have faith in God, to hope. Friends, let us encourage one another. If you have Tonys in your life, I would encourage you to pray for them, because the end has not yet come. Pray that God will bring them to true faith, because what looked like faith before was not true enduring faith. I want to encourage you by finally reading a few verses from Jude, and then we'll pray. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a sovereign God, that you are in control of all history, that you do what you plan. And we thank you that your plan was to save some, even though none deserve it, even though we all deserve punishment and condemnation. We thank you that you have elected particular people. And we thank you, Lord, that you cause your elect to persevere, that it is you who are able to keep us from falling and to present us before you without fault. And so, Father, we pray that we will just do it, that we will persevere in faith, that we will spiritually feed on Jesus, on what he has done for us. We pray for our friends or family who appeared to have faith but didn't. We pray that they will come to a true faith, that you will call them. Amen.
Yes, a lot there to think about. So, thank you, Scott. As we think about our daily lives, as Scott said, we just need to get on with it. We persevere in the faith that way through trying to get closer to God and understand what he wants us to do each day. So thank you for those words. We're going to continue on in prayer. Daniel's going to lead us in prayer. Thanks, Daniel.
Please join with me. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. We pray for our government, that you would give them wisdom and they would come to know and trust in you. We thank you for the Equip Women's Conference yesterday, that people from our church were able to share in the blessings of that meeting. We thank you for our religious ed teachers, Ruth Mahaffey and Philip Benton, and all the SRE teachers at the local schools. And we ask for wisdom and boldness for them as they bring the gospel to the students there. We pray for any one of us and those whom we know who are sick at the moment. We think of Saxon and those carrying other heavy burdens, that you would help them and they would find comfort in your love for them. Especially we think of the families of those killed in California in the shootings there. We pray for the church in Iran, Syria, the Maldives and North Korea, that you would protect your people there and help them to continue in their faith. We pray for the Beatty's in Seville, that their kids' week in July would go well, and that you would bless the Piper family in Lightning Ridge this week. And we pray for the food appeal this week, that good connections will be built with our community and the food collected would result in thanksgiving to you And we pray that you would be preparing the hearts of our local area and sending out workers to the harvest field. Finally, we pray that you'll fill us with the knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we may live a life worthy of you and may please you in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of you and being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Daniel. We have our closing song, Holding On To Me. So this is the ultimate outcome of perseverance, that God will hold on to us as we persevere through our faith. So thanks, guys. Closing prayer, just stay standing where you are. I just want to, Scott said something about what do we do with this? He said, well, just get on with it. It is a bit tough sometimes, and we need to do that. But I want to read another couple of verses out of Hebrews 10 again, where we're encouraged to help each other. So verse 24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So, yeah, get on with it, but help each other. All right. So I'll just close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for your wisdom tonight in bringing words to us. Let us consider that each day as we think about our relationship with you and how we may help each other to ultimately come to be with you. Lord, as we go into the world, just give us peace, give us wisdom, and help us through. Amen. If no one knows where Scott lives, he lives next door, so you can't miss it. Out the door, round to your right.
So let's go now.
And see you there.